Let's continue in our worship this morning as we open God's Word together. Take your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5 as we continue to look at verses 17 through 20. We'll look this morning at verses 17 through 19 and save verse 20 for after Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. But let me read to you these most profound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we looked at last week and began our study, this section we have in these few words by our Lord Jesus Christ, his view of the Scripture, that all of Scripture are the very words of God. Here would include the Old Testament, and as I said last week, by implication, the New Testament, as Jesus will later in the upper room authorize the entirety of the New Testament. But every single word is the Word of God. That the Word of God is infallible, inerrant, and authoritative. And this is to be our view of Scripture as well. And for many who profess faith in Christ, as we're seeing today, that is not their view. We saw last week, didn't we, that we're being told that we should be unhitched from the Old Testament, because it's just simply outdated. It's the leftovers. So we shouldn't spend too much time in the Old Testament. What would be the point for us to do that? And you'll hear today others who say, and listen carefully to this, that the Bible contains the Word of God. It simply contains some truth. It has some good stories in it. It has some good moral values. But to say and to claim that the Bible is the Word of God, to say and to claim that it is true at every single point, to say and to claim that it is inerrant and infallible, well, for some, that is just going too far. There is no such thing today, according to them, as absolute truth. Now, this will come from, of course, skeptics and critics, but once again, this comes from those who are professing faith in Christ. This is nothing new. The Bible has been and will continue to be under attack. There will always be skeptics, there will always be critics, there will always be those that deny that the Bible is the truth, deny that these are the very words of God. But maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not so sure. Maybe you have questions and doubts about the Scripture. Is this the Word of God? Can we know? Can we be certain? Can we be sure that what we have in our hands is the very Word of God? And my answer to that is just listen to what Jesus says. I'm going to believe the one who has died and who has been raised from the dead, the one who has conquered death. He says that this is the very Word of God in all of it, in its entirety, down to the smallest letter and stroke of the Scripture. All of it is the Word of God. So last time we began with the supremacy of Scripture. We're going to do a little bit of review there. So we're going to look at the supremacy of Scripture, the timelessness of Scripture, and the application of Scripture this morning. Last time we began with the supremacy of Scripture. Once again, that this is in fact the Word of God. Jesus tells us in verse 17, as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." And remember, that refers to the entirety of the Old Testament. He says, "I have not come to abolish, I have not come to destroy, to do away with the law of God." That refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, or the prophets, that refers to the rest of the Old Testament. Jesus says, "I have not come to destroy any of it, but I have come to uphold it at every single point." Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. All of Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. And remember, he is preaching with absolute authority. And he is teaching in such a way, unlike the religious leaders. He's teaching, as we've seen, that salvation is by grace, and we'll see that next time as well. It's not by self-righteousness. And he's teaching in such a way that this is shocking to those who are hearing him and listening to him. And so the questions are, well, does Jesus himself uphold the Word of God? Does he believe the Scripture is the Word of God? Is he teaching something new and different and foreign to the Word of God? Jesus tells them, not only is the Scripture the Word of God, but the Scripture is about me. I have come as the one who is fulfilling the Scripture. I am the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. It is the Scripture that points to me. That's the point here. I mentioned last week, and it is worth repeating, what Jesus said to the religious leaders in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "You search the Scriptures." He's saying to these religious leaders, "You search the Scriptures. You diligently, consistently, persistently search the Scriptures." They were the best students of the Scriptures. They were the best teachers. They were the best theologians of their day. Why did they search the Scriptures? Because you think that in them you have eternal life. Thought they knew the way of eternal life, the way they could be redeemed, the way they could be saved. And yet with all of their study, with all of their learning, with all of their memorization, with all of their teaching, Jesus says to them, "You have missed the entire point of the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures that testify about me." So there it is. The Scripture at this point, the Old Testament, is all about Christ. If they had understood the Scripture, they would have embraced Christ, they would have worshiped Christ, they would have come to Christ for eternal life, for salvation, but yet they rejected him. So Jesus has come to fulfill the Scripture. He is the Messiah. He is the coming one. He is the Savior. He is the one spoken of by the prophets. He is the only way by which we can have and obtain eternal life. But the religious leaders, and even so many today, believe salvation is by works. It is a works-based salvation, and they missed the entire point of Scripture, missed the entire way of salvation. So listen to this. It is possible to study the Scripture and know the Scripture and memorize the Scripture and be a teacher of the Scripture and not know God. It's a sad reality. And there are many like that. Many who study Scripture diligently, persistent in that, memorizing Scripture, even teaching the Scripture, even some who are pastors, and yet they don't know God. They don't know Him because they have rejected Christ. They have rejected the only possible means of salvation, which is in Christ and in Christ alone. To not see the Scripture as all pointing to Christ and being fulfilled by Christ and all about His glory is to miss the entire point of the Scripture. All of it is about Christ. All of it. So that's why Jesus tells these religious leaders, same chapter, John chapter 5, in verse 45, he says to them, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So Jesus tells us the first point, the supremacy of Scripture, the Word of God is true at every single point. And Jesus has come to fulfill the entirety of God's Word. Secondly, I want you to notice the timelessness of Scripture. Look at verse 18, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." So again, far from denying the Scripture or abolishing the Scripture or doing away with the Scripture, Jesus says all of the Scripture will be fulfilled. And he mentions here the law, but again, he's referring to the law, the prophets, the entirety of the Old Testament. And by implication, again, the New Testament, all of it is going to be fulfilled and accomplished. He says, "For truly I say to you," again, this is absolute truth, coming from the one with absolute authority. Each time he says, "For truly I say to you," underline it, highlight it. This is the truth. Whether you believe it or not, this is the truth. The Word of God is timeless. The Word of God does not change. And all of it is going to come to pass exactly and precisely as God has determined that it will. So notice, Jesus says, until heaven and earth pass away, and you can stop there for a moment. The current heaven and the current earth is going to pass away. And you know this from Scripture, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1. John, the apostle, sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Or Peter, as he describes the second coming of Christ, 2 Peter 3:7, "By his word, the present heavens are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up." Jesus says in Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So this current heaven that is the sky, atmosphere, all of it, including the earth, is going to pass away. But listen to this, and here's the point, but until that time, until the consummation of all things, until the eternal state, until that time when there is a new heaven and a new earth, all of Scripture will stand. It will stand, and it will be fulfilled. Why? Because the Word of God is timeless. It does not change, because the Word of God is authored by God, and He will fulfill all of it according to His sovereign decree. even says not the smallest letter or stroke is going to pass from the law, from the word, until it's all accomplished. The smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet is called the yod. It looks like an apostrophe. The stroke is the Hebrew serif. It's a tiny extension on some letters that makes it distinguish it from other letters. Very, very small. Not one letter, not one yod or stroke is going to pass from the word of God until it's all accomplished. All of the commandments, all of the prophecies, all of the symbols, all of the types. Jesus is saying all of it will be accomplished and not one thing will be removed or erased from the word of God. Again, no other statement given by Christ clearly states the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. Scripture is God's word. And not just every single word, but every letter and even the smallest part of every letter is the very word of God. It is inerrant and it is infallible. And as I said, there are many who will profess faith in Christ that reject this. Remember listening to a theologian, an apologist, who was having a hard time reconciling an account in Mark's gospel with one of the other gospels. And he just simply said, without hesitation, "Oh, Mark must be wrong." I mean, he just said that without hesitation. No problem. Mark just must have just gotten it wrong. That's unthinkable. That is a denial of the Scripture. There are no contradictions in Scripture. There are hard things to resolve. I'll give you that. You have to work through them. Yes, you have to take time and effort to work through some of the more difficult portions of Scripture. But there are no contradictions. Every single word and letter is the very word of God. And all of it is going to be fulfilled. We've already seen the prophecies being fulfilled by his birth and his coming as the Messiah. Other prophecies of his death and resurrection and ascension. And there are prophecies that still need to be fulfilled of his second coming and setting up his eternal kingdom and bringing up the eternal state. You can be confident all of it's going to be fulfilled. Why? Because God is the author of Scripture. You can have confidence, you can have assurance that the Scriptures are the very word of God. And as I said, there's going to be attacks, and that will not end on the word of God. Again, people who will continue to tell you there are contradictions in God's word. People who will say, well, the Bible has errors. People who will deny the inerrancy and infallibility and sufficiency of Scripture. But when they do that, they are rejecting Jesus Christ. If you reject the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, you are rejecting Christ. You are rejecting his word. You are rejecting the very words of God. This is a serious matter. Very serious matter. So whenever I hear someone who's professing faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they're denying the infallibility or the inerrancy of Scripture, I don't know if they're a Christian. They're going down a path you don't want to go down. And more often than not, they don't turn back to believing that the Scriptures are the Word of God. They go, in fact, the opposite direction to denying the Scriptures are the Word of God. If you know anything about Bart Ehrman and his story, was a professing evangelical, and yet now is writing book after book after book after book, denying the Scriptures, denying the very Word of God. So it is a very serious matter. to reject the infallibility or the inerrancy of Scripture. That isn't to say that if you have doubts, we all struggle with doubts. But this is the very word of God. And as Jesus says, let this give you confidence this morning if you are doubting. Let it give you confidence. Notice Jesus is saying here the entirety of God's word, not even the smallest letter or stroke will pass from it. It will all be fulfilled. He upholds the word of God at every single point. It's interesting in John 5, again, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. I read to you as Jesus goes to these religious leaders and he says to them, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. It's these that testify about me. And he says, you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. And I don't receive glory from men. But then he says this, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. See that? They rejected the word of God. And because of the rejection of the word of God, they've rejected Christ, and he says to them, I know you do not love God. So let's put it in a positive way. The one who loves God loves his word. If you love God, you then love his word. In fact, you not only love his word, as we'll see here in a moment, you delight in his word. This is the change. This is the transformation that takes place when God makes us spiritually alive. He gives us a love for his word, a delight in his word. You remember when we studied Matthew 4, as Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, and it was 40 days and 40 nights, he was being tempted by Satan. And in Matthew 4, we have the culmination of those temptations. The last three, the strongest or the greatest of these temptations, Matthew 4, 2, after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter, Satan, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And how does Jesus answer? He quotes the word of God. And listen to Deuteronomy here and how he responds. Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every single word. Same thing in John chapter 4. You remember this? The woman at the well, he tells her that he is the Messiah. She leaves to go tell others. The disciples, they come back. In verse 31, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And the disciples, of course, don't really know what he's talking about. They said, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, listen to this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is my food. This is what strengthens me. This is what sustains me. This is what satisfies me. It is the word of God. And that should be our attitude as well. Our attitude should be, our food is to do the will of him who sent us. In other words, do the will of God. How do you know what the will of God is? It's found in his word. We know it pleases God and honors God. We looked at that last time as we go to his word and as we study his word, and we should love him and we should treasure him and treasure his word. Look with me at Psalm 119. I want you to grasp this morning. There should be a love for God. There should be a love for his word. In Psalm 119, over and over, there's a delight in the law of God. There is a delight in the word of God. Psalm 119, Verse 14. Listen to the psalmist. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I've rejoiced in your word. I've rejoiced in your law. It's the greatest of riches for me. And you have to think about that. Is that your view of God's word? Do you have such a delight in God's word that you treasure it? Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delights. They are my counselors. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And I love that. That should be our desire. Lord, help me to walk in your ways, walk in your commandments, walk in your truth. Why? Because I delight in it. And you have to think about that. It's not that we just obey the word of God and it's just drudgery for us. It shouldn't be that way. You should desire to do God's will, desire to do that which honors him, and delight in it. Verse 47, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 77, may your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 174, and by the way, there's more that we could go through here. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Those who love God love his word, delight in his word, treasure his word. Again, the word of God is timeless. It is truth. Jesus says in John 10, it cannot be broken. But we should long for and desire to know the word of God and love the word of God. This is the way by which we know God. It's in the word of God that he reveals himself to us. And we know that the word of God, Hebrews 4, is living and it is active. It is his word to us. So as you grow in Christ's likeness, there should be a greater longing and desire to know God, and the way by which we know him again is through his word. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And by implication then is that you would long to do his will. This is what it looks like for a Christian, for one who has been changed and transformed by the Spirit of God. So here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that all of Scripture is the Word of God. All of Scripture is going to be fulfilled because God is the author, and he establishes that every word, every letter, every stroke is the word of God, and we are to believe the word of God and live by the word of God, and let the word of God be our food, let it be our sustenance. Going back for just a moment, just to reiterate this, again, you don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 24, I read it last week, Jesus says to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory, and beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. In verse 44, this is Luke 24, another appearance to his disciples, he says, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, again, the entirety of Scripture, must be fulfilled. So over and over and over again, Jesus upholds the word of God at every single point. You get the point now? I hope so. So now we're going to move on. We're going to give you the application of all of this because Jesus gives us the application. So now point number one is the supremacy of God's word. And Point number two is the timelessness of God's word. And point number three is the application of God's word. Now, I really just can't alliterate. This is just a very poor outline. Mark and I and Dwayne, we were kind of messing around with AI the other day, and I put my outline into AI and said, alliterate it for me. And it did it. And it did a really good job of it, but I said, I'm not going to use it. That's not me. That's not my own work. So you can deal with my poor outlines. But notice here the application. And this is very interesting, isn't it? He says, verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Have you thought about that before? Those who will be called least in the kingdom and those who will be called great in the kingdom. Well, what determines that? What determines who will be least in the kingdom and who will be great in the kingdom? And he gives us the answer. Obedience to God's word. Teaching God's word is going to be the determining factor, at least one of them, for our rewards in heaven. This is speaking of rewards. So once again, this comes back, doesn't it, to the question of last week. What is our relationship to the law of God? And remember, some people say there is no relationship whatsoever. We're not under law, but we're under grace. Yet Jesus is teaching us there is a relationship for us to the law of God, to his word, to his commandments. For those who say we're not under law, they will simply tell you and say to you, well, now we're just led by the Spirit. We're not under law. We're under grace, which means now and all we have to do is be led by the Spirit. And it sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? And we are to be led by the Spirit. We studied that in Galatians. Go back. But how are we led by the Spirit? Do you just kind of sit around and go, Spirit, tell me what to do? No. How do you know it's pleasing to God? It's found in his word. It's found in his word. Do you just wait for some impression by the Spirit? No. The Holy Spirit guides us and directs us through his word. We're led by the Spirit as we allow the word of Christ to dwell richly within us. And by the power of the Spirit of God, we can then do what the word of God says by his grace. We're not under law in terms of its condemnation. But like the psalmist, we say that we love the law. We love the word. And so we obey it so that we can please God. So here's the application. Again, listen to what Jesus says. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what this means is our response to God's word matters, doesn't it? It really does. Don't think for a moment that, well, I'm in Christ and now God's word really doesn't matter and what it says doesn't matter. It does matter. How we are obedient to God's word, how we handle the word of God, how we teach the word of God is going to determine and be one of the factors of our eternal rewards. And there are degrees of rewards in heaven, by the way, just as there's degrees of punishment in hell. Now remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching those who belong to the kingdom of God. Someone had asked me, well, does this have to do with losing your salvation? No, this has nothing to do with losing your salvation. You're in the kingdom. And when you come to faith in Christ, if it's true saving faith, we have eternal life. It's not temporary life. This is not about losing your salvation, but it is about loss of rewards. That's what this is about. So let me just say it again, how you obey Scripture Handle Scripture. Teach the Scripture. What you tell others to do with the Scripture is going to determine whether you are called least in the kingdom or great in the kingdom. All of us will make it if we're in Christ. We'll all be there. But there are degrees of rewards in heaven. And so this is one of those determining factors. One of the ways in which our rewards are granted, given, is once again by how well we obey and handle and teach the Scripture. Now remember James 3:1. And this is primarily for teachers in the church. But just remember what he says here. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. And again, that's primarily for those who are have a teaching ministry in the church, but it's a warning, isn't it? Be careful before you teach the Word of God. It's a serious matter. I take a lot of time preparing. I don't just get up here and start saying things. I take time and effort and labor in the Word of God to make sure, as best as I possibly can, that I'm accurately handling the Word of truth. It's a serious matter. Those who are teachers or preachers or those who are spending a lot of time teaching God's Word are going to incur a stricter judgment. It has to do, once again, not with salvation, but with rewards. But what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 19 applies to every single one in the kingdom. Everyone. So here's the warning. Verse 19, whoever annuls. And that word means to set aside, same thing, to set aside, ignore, relax, break, or dissolve. The point here is that as Christians, we're not to make God's word void. We're not to set it aside, modify, or weaken it in any way. And sometimes Christians do that, don't they? Well, I don't really like what it says in the Word, and so I'm just going to ignore it. I'm not going to do it. It's too hard. Well, that's one way to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You can't do that. Yes, I understand there are things in Scripture that we're told that are difficult. That doesn't mean we can just ignore them or set them aside. We are to uphold the Word of God as our Lord at every single point. We are to honor His Word and obey it. We are to obey the Word of God. So we are not to annul even one, he says, of the least of these commandments. There are some commandments that are weightier than others. Remember, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There are some commandments that are weightier than others, but he says it doesn't matter even the least of these commandments you are to uphold. Don't disregard them. Don't ignore them. Don't modify them. Don't lower them so make it easier on yourself to obey them. Don't be that's what the Pharisees did. What does he mean by these commandments? Well, for the disciples, it would have been the Old Testament. But again, by implication, it's what he's teaching us here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's what he's teaching us in the Gospels. And what we have in the entirety of the New Testament. The moral law of God does not change. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and doing what? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, which we have right here in the Scripture. The point is this. You are to obey the Word of God. Are you going to do that perfectly? No, this is not about perfection. It's about your attitude of the Scripture. It's about your attitude to it. So if you annul one of the least of these commandments, and then he says, secondly, and teach others to do the same, you are called least in the kingdom of heaven. You have a major loss of reward. We are not to teach others to disregard any part of God's word. Any part of it. That's why I said to you last week when it was said that we should be unhitched from the Old Testament. Absolutely not. The Old Testament has great value for us. It is important because it teaches us about who God is. It's a revelation of God. Acts 20:27, Paul told the Ephesian elders that he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole purpose of God. So, you have a great responsibility as a Christian, don't you? To obey God's word. And let me just insert this, because I hear this. Some say, well, when you call people to obedience, that's legalism. That is not legalism, my friends. That is not legalism. Legalism is telling you to go beyond the scripture, telling you to do things that are not in the scripture. That would be legalistic. But to say obedience to God's word is legalism is simply not true. We are to obey God out of our love for God for the glory of God. So you have a responsibility as you disciple others, don't you? And as you teach others. It's not meant to discourage you, but it's meant to, again, to show you what Jesus is teaching here, the seriousness of upholding the Word of God and obeying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and being faithful in that. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writing to Timothy, but I think it's applicable for us as well, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So this is what Jesus is saying applies to each and every one of us as Christians. It is by what we say and how we live out the word of God that is an example to those around us. Either we're moving Christians to love the Word of God and delight in the Word of God and be more obedient to the Word of God, or we're moving them away from it. And if anyone intentionally and willfully teaches someone to ignore, modify, disregard any portion of God's Word, it is a very serious offense to God. So much so that you're called least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want that. But this is what God says about those who disregard God's word and teach others to do the same. He says you are least. 2 John 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So there's the warning. On the other hand, you want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, that one will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's wonderful, isn't it? If you love the word of God, you delight in the word of God, you're teaching others to do the same, you're not setting it aside, you're upholding it, that one is called great in the kingdom of heaven. As one said, greatness in the kingdom is not determined by how gifted you are. Not by how much success you have in your ministry. It's not determined about your popularity. It's determined by how you view Scripture. What you say and what you teach concerning the Word of God. That's how greatness in the kingdom is determined. You may not have the gift of teaching, but what you have in regards to the scriptures, your attitude towards it, and how you teach others and what you say to them, that matters. So, here we have the supremacy of scripture and the timelessness of scripture, and you see the application of scripture. Let us uphold the word of God, delight in the word of God, treasure the word of God, and teach others to do the same. Let's pray. Father, this morning,
As we come to your word and have come to your word, we pray that we would delight in your word, treasure your word, uphold your word at every single point. We understand that we stumble in many ways. You're so gracious to us, and Lord, that you have provided for us in the kingdom salvation only through Christ. It's only by your grace that we could ever be reconciled to you, because all of us have sinned and rebelled against you, and we deserve your eternal judgment in hell. But you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself in human flesh, has lived a perfect life and died on the cross for sin and was raised from the dead that we may have life through repentance and faith. And Lord, as we who are in your kingdom, we pray that our attitude toward the scripture is that we love your word and we delight in your word and that we uphold your word and we teach others to do the same. Not to disregard it or ignore it or minimize it in any way. And Lord, not just for rewards, but because we love you and we desire to glorify you with our lives. We, as Jesus said, long to do your will. Our food should be to do your will. Our food should be your word, every word that proceeds out of your mouth. So give us, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, that longing and desire and joy in your word. A love for you and a love for Christ. Lord, we thank you this morning for our time together in your word and singing praises to your name and praying together. And this time of corporate worship is such a joy to gather together as the body of Christ. So may we together, as this local church, honor you, glorify you, and uphold your word and delight in it for your glory. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.